is the Safa and the Marwa
in Mecca. Not run. You know, if you get you're distressed over something and you don't know where to look, you walk a little bit, you run. You walk a little bit, and you run. And that's exactly what she did in the area of Safa and Marwa, which Allah saved for us to follow in her footsteps until the judgment day. In honor of her king, it's not easy for a woman to say, Allahu amaraka bihada, and let go. They gotta nag and cry, and you know, come back. You can't do this. You can't, this is not part of da'wah. No, this is part of da'wah. Allah ordered him to go, that's it. You leave it into Allah's hands. An example of how to be submissive to Allah and His commands. He went. He ran back and forth in the Safa and the Marwa 7 times, like we do in Hajj. And she came back to see a miracle. One of the kicks, her son was kicking in the earth, in the ground, as he was flying, broke what? Broke out the well of Zamzam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, may Allah have mercy on Ismail. When she came back and seen the water, she used to gather the dirt around it so it won't spread. He said, had she let it go, it would have been a river or an ocean. But she kept gathering dirt around it so it would remain as a well. And it will last in that valley that nothing grows. The water will last until the judgment day. A tribe passes by and they see birds. Birds go only in areas where there's water. So they go over there in that area. And they say, we have to go. Maybe there's water here. There should be water. And they head to that area. They see her protecting her water, her well over there. They say, we'll offer you funds to give us some water. She says, no, I'll give you for charity as long as you give me your company. As long as you live here and stay here, you can stay here and I'll give you for free. Generous woman. And they stay for her son later to grow up and marry one of their daughters. That's when Ibrahim comes back from his da'wah mission. He comes back, his wife is old, she dies, she's no longer there. His son is married. He knocks on his son's door, his house. He asks in the town, where is Ismail? They tell him where Ismail is. He knocks on the door. His wife answers. He's an old man now, Ibrahim. He says, where is Ismail? He says, he's not here. He said, how's everything with you? She was a woman who nagged, like many of the women today. Well, things are bad. It's a bad situation. We're poor. We barely have something to eat. So he told her, tell your son, I give him my salam. Tell your husband, I give him my salam. And to change the doorsteps in front of his house. Change it. No one knows what that means. When his son came back, he somehow knew something went on. So he asked, did anyone come here? He said, yes. An old man came here and said, change the steps in front of your house. He said, you're a divorcee. That was a hint between a father and a son, two messengers, that this is not the right woman. This is not the right woman that's going to help you in da'wah. A woman who nags and talks and complains to strangers, that's not the right woman for you. He marries another woman. His father comes back later to visit him again. He knocks on the door. Is Ismail here? He's not here. How are things? He praises Allah and thanks Allah. Although she has nothing, but she thanks Allah. She won't reveal the secrets of the household to a stranger. And thanks Allah. He says, tell him, I give him my salam and to keep his doorsteps like they are. This is the right woman for you. When he came back, she told him that. And there's a period of separation between the father and the son. And then shortly after that is when Allah orders Ibrahim to build the house of Allah, the Kaaba. The one we face when we pray. The one we must, as a Muslim, if you can. And if a woman has a mahram, must visit it. Allah tells them, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ. The father and son work. Two people only. Ismail, the young man, carries a stone from far away, brings it to his father, and his father puts them and builds the Kaaba. And that's the first house of Allah. That is the house of pilgrimage. What do we do when we do pilgrimage? Most people don't know what we do. Some people think all we do is walk around that 7 times and run in the Safa and Marwa and that's it. The first thing you do before you go to Hajj, since these are the days of Hajj, before the days of Hajj, you, when you're, if you're in an airplane, or if you're in a car, or if you're riding, or it doesn't matter, there's east and west and north and south destinations where you must put on your ihram. You must take your street clothes off and put on the ihram that Allah ordered you. You no longer after that can touch your hair or your nails or your skin or that which in normal days you could do. You start your ihram there and you say, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. Every area, from the world, where you're coming from, every destination. In fact, if you go on the airline, when you get on top of those destinations, they'll tell you. And that's when you begin your ihram. You head to the Kaaba, as soon as you see the Kaaba, you go and make salah. That's the only masjid, when you don't enter, the one you enter, you don't pray two rak'ahs. You greet it how? By making salah. Any other masjid you enter, you gotta pray two rak'ahs. Anytime. Anytime. You know, because you greet a masjid, if we walk in, if a Muslim walks in, you gotta greet us, assalamu alaikum. You greet a masjid with respect. You either don't sit down, or you pray two rak'ahs. You got two choices. That's how you enter masjid, except the haram. You walk around the Kaaba seven times. So you walk around seven times, and then you pray behind the footsteps of Ibrahim alayhi salam. That probably, if you see it in pictures today, it's golden, it has a golden cover over it, and inside it, if you look inside, you will see two footsteps of Ibrahim alayhi salam. That was the suggestion of who? Who suggested it? Who suggested this? You and my speech. In the khutbah, I said it 2 weeks ago. Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar said, O Prophet of Allah, why shouldn't we take and pray two rak'ahs behind the footsteps of Ibrahim alayhi salam as a part of the pilgrimage? You know what Allah did? He revealed it in the Quran. Exactly like Umar said it. In honor of who? The great hero, the Farooq Umar. وَاتَّخِذُ مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. Just like Umar said it. These are one of the many things that the Quran came in agreement with Umar, identical. The same way Umar says it, the same way the Quran says it, in honor of Umar. So we pray behind that two rak'ahs. In the first rak'ah, what do we read? قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. In the second rak'ah, قل هو الله أحد. قل يا أيها الكافرون إن قل هو الله أحد. We're going to get to the surah. This is why I'm mentioning it, because this is the surah we're going to talk about, inshallah. قل يا أيها الكافرون. So you, in the first rak'ah you say قل يا أيها الكافرون. The second rak'ah قل هو الله أحد. Then you head to the Safa and Marwa. The long distance where you run, and they mark it for you where you have to run and where you walk. It's marked already for you. And then you wait until the 8th day of Dhul Hijjah. After that, you're done. You could relax, pray in the haram, enjoy Mecca until the 8th day of Dhul Hijjah. 8th day of Dhul Hijjah this year was Wednesday. All the hujjaj, as soon as daylight breaks out, head to an area called Mina. It's 20 minutes walking distance from Mecca. In summer, if you go through it without the days of Hajj, it's completely a desert. Nothing there. Nothing at all. Just one piece of desert. But in Mecca time, it's just like a city. You have everything in there. Water, food, sand. The buildings that are there are occupied. So you go there on 8th Dhul Hijjah and you stay there until the 9th day of Dhul Hijjah. The 9th day of Dhul Hijjah, which was Thursday, the holiest day of the year. The year that, the day that competes with the day of the of Laylatul Qadr. Allah says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, that Allah on this day says, look at my worshippers. They come from every place on this earth, dirty and tired, to worship me. You are my witnesses. You are my witnesses. I think someone needs something. You are my witnesses that I forgive them all. You are my witnesses that I forgive them all. They will go back to their countries like the day their mother gave birth to them. It is the day of Arafat, which was Thursday. Not only is it significant for those in Hajj, it's significant for us. If you take advantage of it also, and when you're not in Hajj, fasting it, at least, you know, fasting it is worth 2 years of sins. Allah will erase 2 years worth of sin, according to the authentic hadith. These are the holiest days of the year for worshipping. In fact, most scholars say they're holier than Ramadan. They're mentioned in the Quran 3 times. وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ. By the, Allah swears, by the break of the daylight and the 10 days that follow it. The 10 days of the Hijjah, according to Ibn Abbas in most scholars. When Allah swears by something, it becomes honorable. وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْلُومَاتٍ. Praise Allah in those numbered days. You know what those days are? According to the Muslim Sirena, the 10 days that we're in right now. I think today's the 10th day, or yesterday was the 10th day. The third one, وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْدُودَاتٍ. وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْلُومَاتٍ and وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْدُودَاتٍ. One, the verse says, in a numbered amount of days, and another one it says, in the known days. And according to most scholars, these are the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, the holiest days for worshiping. Most of the scholars, as I mentioned, say they're better than Ramadan. So after that, after the day of Arafah, just as Maghrib comes, you don't pray Maghrib there. As soon as time for Maghrib, the entire Ummah, one-fourth, walks to Mecca. You got Mecca here, Mecca's here, Muna is over here. Next to Muna is Muzdalifa, a little, you know, it's not that big, you can't even call it a town. A little area called Muzdalifa, next to Muzdalifa is Arafat. You walk back from Arafat to Muzdalifa, and you sleep in Muzdalifa the ninth month. Then the tenth day in the morning, just before sunlight, you go and head to Muna. And that was, which was yesterday, I don't know, it depends on when you consider the Eid. It's the day of the Eid. You know, unfortunately, we have 2 days Eid this year. Some people say Friday, some people say Saturday. That's when you go back to Mina. That's when everyone sacrifices, when everyone shaves their heads, and that's when they go back and make tawaf around the Kaaba, and also they stone the devil. They stone the devil in significance to Ibrahim alayhi salam. You know the story of Ibrahim? He was ordered to sacrifice his son. He takes his son. This is why we sacrifice. We got to know the history of our religion. Why do we sacrifice? It's in honor of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam was ordered to sacrifice his most beloved son, Ismail. What did he do? Did he hesitate? As soon as he got the command, he went and took his son and laid him down. Do you have to lay your son down to kill him? He could have took him and stabbed him. He could have took him from behind and cut his neck off real fast. But he wanted his son to get the reward of submission. Submission to Allah is the greatest of all rewards. He wanted his son to be submissive to Allah and follow Allah's command and willingly take this. فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعْهُ السَّعْيَ قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ. He puts him on the floor. قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ, oh my dear son, إِنْ يَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ. I seen in my dream, I must kill you. What did he say? Did the submissive son to Allah, just like his mother, just like his father. Look at the family. Pure families only can raise pure people. Evil people can only raise evil people, with exceptions on both sides. He put him down and he wanted to slaughter him. He said, Ya Abati, oh my dad, if I'll not do that, do as that your ordain. Satajiduni, insha'Allahu min as-sabirin. You will find me, insha'Allah, by the will of Allah, from those who are patient. فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ. Then Allah, as he's about to slaughter him, Allah tells him, Ya Ibrahim, you believe that, see? And then he was ordered to sacrifice instead of his son, and that's why we sacrifice from after him. And the continuing 3 days that Hajjaj do, which could be today or tomorrow, the last day, all they do after that every morning is they go and stone the devil. Go and stone three areas, three ponds, where if the devil is insignificant to Ibrahim alayhi salam, because he's seen the devil trying to deter him from Allah's command, he stoned the devil, the real devil. But when we go stone, it's not the real devil. It's just in honor of Ibrahim alayhi salam. You see people over there, you know, take big rocks like this, trying to stone the devil, in some shoes that they throw on him, and some people curse him and say, you know, you're the one who separated between me and my wife and all this. That's not the real devil over there. That's just in honor of Ibrahim alayhi salam. All you're supposed to take is from Muzdalifa. Look how detailed and precise Islam is. From Muzdalifa, you take little tiny stones and you stone them. Little tiny. The Prophet even told us how tiny. Little tiny stones, and you stone the devil with these. You take 7 times 3, 21. 21 times 3, because you need that for 3 days. For 3 days. And that's the end of the Hajj. This is the Hajj, the physical part of the Hajj. However, behind the lines of the Hajj is something else. Something else. Hajj is an intensive study course. Hajj is supposed to revive one, although today we don't see that happening because we don't know what's behind the line of Hajj. We think, you know, go there, go around, do these physical aspects and come back and everyone calls you Hajj and that's it. That's it, you're going to enter heaven. If you don't call them Hajj, they get mad sometimes. What's the Hajj? The significance behind the Hajj, the first lesson, is submission. The first lesson is submission to Allah. Look how you go from area to area. You gotta go on certain days. Can we go to Hajj next month? You can't go to Hajj next month. Can you leave Arafat few minutes before the Maghrib, the ninth day? That voids your Hajj. If you leave Arafat just a few minutes before Maghrib, when it's not Maghrib, intentionally and knowing it, it voids your Hajj. We're one ummah.
When ummah that meets together, it teaches you submission. Rabbana, as Ibrahim and Ismail were building the Kaaba, they said, Rabbana waj'alna muslimayn. Muslimayn. What does muslimin mean? One of the main meanings of muslimin is submitted to Allah. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. By Allah, they will not be true believers until you be the judge of everything they do. In Islam, you gotta be submissive. The second thing you gotta know about Hajj is its intensive course on Tawheed. How is it intensive course on Tawheed? It's the creed of your belief. It's the creed that's emphasized in Hajj. So when you go to Hajj and you come back, your heart is only full of Tawheed, full of La ilaha illallah. What's the first thing you say in Hajj? What's the first thing? Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Oh Allah, one. Labbaik Allah, one. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. I come to respond to you. I come, oh Allah, to respond to your call. And I indeed responding. Labbaika, la sharika. Notice that. La sharik, no associate to you. Inna alhamda wa ni'ma. Oh, praise and thanks to Allah. Laka wal mulk, la sharik. Again, to emphasize that there's no associate to Allah. No associate to Allah. Just like a brother was telling me just before we're here. He said in one of their countries, he said, we see them going to graves and worshiping graves. Just before we started, just Maghrib. He's telling me they go to graves and they worship graves. They ask graves. They beg. This falls under the shirk. The same way, almost all the universe agrees. The one who brings the rain and the one who creates and brings death and life is one Allah. When you go responding to Allah and calling Allah, you go only to one Allah. You don't go to mediators. If you say these people in the graves are holy, make us closer to Allah, we tell them that's exactly what Quraysh was believing. You and Quraysh are identical. In fact, you're worse. You're worse because you do it under the banner of La ilaha illallah. That's why, Labbaika, La sharika lak. Again, La sharika lak. What do you say? On the day of Arafah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best thing he and the messengers before him said, La ilaha illallah. Wahdahu, La sharika lak. Our slogan. What do you say in the Kaaba between the Rukn al-Yamani, the corner just before the black stone, and the black stone? The sunnah is to say, وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَكَ. The same thing. One God, you approve and admit and say there's one God and deny any partner to them. You see how much emphasis there is on this? What do you say in the two rak'ahs that you pray behind the two footsteps of Ibrahim? قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. As we're going to see, this is the main part of Tawheed, one of the main parts of Tawheed. And the second one, remember we went over it for those of you who are here, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. It has all the kinds of Tawheed in it. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Why did Allah choose these? Why? Why does His Messenger choose these? Because it's Tawheed. That's why we put a lot of emphasis on Tawheed. Once you got the structure very good, you don't care about the upper part of the building. You can rebuild it again. If you got the Tawheed good and someone goes astray, you get them back to the right path. It's easy. But if the structure is there, you can't go nowhere. You build one level and it keeps falling down. It won't ever go anywhere. But once the structure is good, that's it. You're on the right track. The next lesson that you learn from this Hajj is to honor Allah's command. You know? You honor Allah's command. How do you honor Allah's command? You got the people who pray. They don't pray alike. How? You got one person who when it's time for Asr, he's like something's on his head. Come on, I gotta pray. You got someone who slacks off. He wants to watch a movie. He wants to do his homework. He wants to do that which Allah ordered you to leave and pray. But he doesn't care about that. You got one who's uptight on that, one who doesn't care. Allah in Hajj wants you to know you must honor Allah's commands. Because if you read in Surah Al-Hajj in many verses, in two verses at least, where Allah says, ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ. Indeed, he will be rewarded. He who honors Allah's commands. Honors that who wants to look like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Honors that who wants to follow in the footsteps of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You see people who don't care about it. You see people who take example of the Quran. You see people, they'll put it on the floor and sit and read.
You see, people know, they hold it in high regard. They would never put it near the floor. One who honors Allah and His commands and anything good in one who doesn't honor. That's what Hajj wants you to learn. It also wants you to learn the love of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How do you learn the love of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Who's the one who taught us the details I just mentioned? The physical aspects of Hajj. We never knew these details without the Prophet. In fact, he said, learn these details from me, I may never see you after this year again. The Prophet said, learn these details from me. Why does Allah tell His Prophet to tell us, learn from me? Because if you follow in the footsteps of someone, that means you gotta love them. Allah says it in the Quran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِ. If you truly love Allah, then you gotta follow me. One of the signs of loving a person is following the footsteps. Allah wants you to follow in His footsteps in Hajj so you can love Him more and more as we see today. You know people, if they love an actor, what do? If he has purple hair, what do? They go and color their hair purple. If he has slacky jeans and that keeps falling off, they wear just like him. Why? Because their heart is in love with that person. You guys are in love with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the holiest man to walk on the face of the earth. That's why you look like him and you imitate him in his action, in his look, in everything he does, and precisely in his prayers and every detail of his life. That is what Hajj is trying to teach people. Another significance of Hajj, one of the most important significance after Tawheed, is to know who your loyalty belongs to. That's one of the significant things of Hajj. That's why Allah wants you to go back. He doesn't want you to waste $2,000 on a trip going over there and not coming back. It's to reform one's life. You go there, it's true you only spend a week or so, 2 weeks maybe, the physical aspect, actually only 4 or 5 days, that's all. You can go there 4 or 5 days and back to Hajj. But Islam wants to revive within you everything, everything. When you go there, who do you wear like? That's your brother. Like your brother, you're one unified. Who do you walk and leave a fast with together? Same point, same time. Your brothers, your sisters, your Muslim brothers and your sisters. Who do you pray together, all together, in Arafat, in Muna, in Muzdalifah? Your Muslim brothers and sisters. It is to show you these people you are with, those are the people you'll be loyal. Those are the people you'll be loyal. On the other side, infidel, kuffar, non-Muslim, those are the one you stay away from. You stay away from, meaning in following the footsteps. Not in da'wah, that's a different issue. But you denounce their beliefs. You denounce their actions against that are against Islam. How you do that? How do we learn that in Hajj? Do you know why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I just want to take Hajj. I could pull up 10 in other than Hajj, where the Prophet chose to be different from the kuffar end. But just in Hajj, look what a lesson it is. Why did the Prophet choose to leave Arafat after Maghrib? You know why? Because Quraysh before him used to live before Maghrib. He said, I want to be different from them. In every detail. If you follow Hajj foot by foot, step by step, you're going to find that everything he found nearly in common with the Quraysh and the nations before him, he changed it. In everything, he made the Ummah one united body. That's who your loyalty belongs to. لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ لَبَّيْكَ. You know what Quraysh used to say? They used to say, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ لَبَّيْكَ. لَبَّيْكَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَكَ لَبَّيْكَ. We go to say, لَبَّيْكَ. We reply to your call, no associate to you. Quraysh used to say it different. That's why we say it different. Quraysh used to say, لَبَّيْكَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَكَ. We reply to your call, no associate to you. Then they say, except one associate. You own him, you have control over him. تَمْلِكُهُ وَمَا مَلَكَ. You own him, he doesn't own you. This was their slogan. لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ لَبَّيْكَ. لَبَّيْكَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَكَ إِلَّا شَرِيكًا هُوَ لَكَ. Except one associate you have. You own him, he doesn't. We changed it around. لَبَّيْكَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَكَ. إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ. All thanks to you and only you. لَكَ وَالْمُلْكِ. You have ownership of the universe. لَا شَرِيكَ لَكَ. To be different from them. Why do we leave Muzdalifah? Why do we leave Muzdalifah? Before sunrise. Because Quraysh used to live after sunrise and take on the traditions like that and Hajj out like that. Everything Quraysh do, we became different than them. To the point the Prophet got in his last speech and he said, I put all the traditions or the belief of Jahiliyyah, you know where he put them? Under his feet. So if you want to follow the trends of the kuffar, you want to do anything, you're pulling something from under the Prophet's feet if you say, I want to raise it. Would you do that to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Of course not. That's where we get to the surah. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. This surah is what says this. Everything I just mentioned in the last point is in قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. So it says, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. Oh, you just become. When you say, يَا أَيُّهَا, Ibn Abbas said, if you see يَا أَيُّهَا, you better give it full attention. If يَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, the Muslims better give it full attention. So it says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, you better give it full attention, the kuffar. What does it say? قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. I do not worship that which you worship. وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ. And you not worship what I worship. And then he goes to repeat it and emphasize it again. And then say, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينُ. You got your own religion, and I got my own religion. Do you know why the surah was revealed? The surah was revealed because Quraysh got to the point they couldn't deter the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from his da'wah. Said it was overwhelming. They knew they couldn't stop it. So they placed trickery on him. They tried to. Just like the kuffar tried to today. The biggest, strongest, and fastest growing religion was Islam. So they did that during the time of the Prophet. The fastest growing religion, we can't put an end to it. We tried to assassinate him, we couldn't. We tried to kill them in Ahzab, couldn't. We tried to make things, to deter people, serious. To go and deter them from listening to the Prophet, that didn't work. So let us try by trickery. They told the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you worship our statues 1 year, we worship your Lord 1 year. You know what he said? قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. I will not worship what you worship. And you will not worship what I worship. And we emphasize it. What does that apply today? Wallahi, it's as though being revealed today. That's what interface is. Exactly what they tried to do with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is exactly what they're trying to do today. They can't stop Islam from spreading, the fastest growing religion. Everyone's asking. After 9/11, whether the Jews did it or other ones did it, it only boosted the emphasis in the da'wah and the people coming to Islam. I was born and raised in this country, I never seen as much people in my life embrace Islam like this. I had, alhamdulillah, over 20 people in my house embrace Islam. Never did this time before. Next, they had to kill Islam, but it only boosts Islam. So they came with interfaith. Interfaith what? To try to find the common things in Islam, in Christianity, in Jews, that they call the skyly religions, the religions of the sky. They tried to pull out the common things and emphasize them. And see the differences and push them aside. This started or was revived in 95 when over 100 and some odd religions met in Sudan and they all prayed together. It amazes me, you know, how 100 and some odd religions pray together. What Qibla? What do they say? What Lord do they have? 100 and some odd religions. Everyone has a different Lord. What a joke this is. And this is what you see today. You see some brothers, you know, they're innocent. They like da'wah. Say, I go there for da'wah. You go there for da'wah. Go everywhere for da'wah. Don't leave a house you don't knock on for da'wah. But don't go under the banner of interfaith. Don't go under the banner of interfaith. If it's the banner of interfaith, you stay away from it. That's not da'wah. Because you fall under the banner of interfaith, you go under the banner of da'wah on your own terms. Otherwise, you're falling under this. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. This shows you your loyalty, who it belongs to your brothers. You follow your brothers who follow the Quran and the Sunnah. And you disown kufr in those who follow infidelity. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُ الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَى أَوْلِيَاءَ. Oh, you who believe in Allah, do not take the disbelievers as loyalty instead of the believers. What happens if you take the kuffar as awliya instead of the believers? It depends. If you do it willingly and ignorantly, of course you're going to come out of Islam. If there's ignorance or you have some excuse that we don't know, we have to talk to that person, he may be a Muslim. But overall, if you take your brothers, if you be loyal, your kuffar over the Muslims, it takes you out of the boundaries of Islam. If you have no excuse, no valid excuse. لا يتخذ المؤمنون الكافرين أولياء من دون المؤمنين. The Muslims don't take the kuffar as loyalties over the believers.
In another verse, Allah says, after He says, don't take the kuffar as loyalties over the believers, He says, أَتُرِيدُونَ أَن تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ سُلْطَانًا مُبِينًا. You want Allah to be superior over you and destroy you? That's what happens today. That's what happens today. And this is what Ali ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said. He narrates the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the core of Iman is loyalty for the sake of Allah, and disowning the kuffar for the sake of Allah, and love for the sake of Allah, and despise for the sake of Allah. This is the core of Iman. Someone who looks for common things in the Christian or the Jews is pulling things the Prophet, your Prophet, put on his feet in disgust and telling the Ummah, here, we want this. And it's not only in Hajj. I only mention things in this that concern Hajj because we're only talking about Hajj. However, it's everything in Islam. Everything in Islam was built on a tradition to be different from the Jews and Christians. Everything. From the Qibla, the reason why Allah changed the Qibla, from the Aqsa to the Qibla we pray to, the Kaaba, that's about its history. Why? Because the Prophet used to look to the sky and shed tears. He didn't like it. How could we in the Jews say to the same direction? We can't. I don't want that. قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ. تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ. He looks in the sky. He's sad. How can we face the same direction? The Prophet in قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ says we have different beliefs and you keep those beliefs different, and today we get people who say, let's make them one. They're more knowledgeable than the Prophet, more knowledgeable than Allah. That's what قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ is all about. Name anything in Islam. Be different from the Jews and the Christians. If you've got a CD with hadith and you know Arabic, look up, be different from the Jews and Christians, and see what's going to come up. In Musnad Ahmad, in Tirmidhi, in Nisa, so many things in our Islam, be different from the Jews and Christians. It's a core of La Ilaha. This is one of the meanings of La Ilaha Illallah. Being different from the Jews and Christians is a meaning of La Ilaha Illallah. However, does being different from them mean we oppressed them? We spit on them every time we see them? We push them around? No. That's where you gotta draw the distinction. No. We treat them in the best manner. Especially in da'wah. We treat them in the best manner we can. However, you have your own belief. We got our own belief. You keep your own belief. We keep our own belief. We don't force you to come to Islam. And you don't force us into your religion. However, so we mix and mingle the beliefs. No. You treat them in the best way you can. You bring a floor for them to walk on when you give da'wah. Yes. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked in a Jewish man who used to oppress him and gave da'wah to his son. He gave da'wah to his son. As his son was dying, because his son was ill, the Prophet went and visited him. As his son was dying, he said, say la ilaha illallah. His father, the Jew, said, listen to Abul Qasim. After being hesitant, he said, listen to Abul Qasim. Listen to the Prophet Muhammad. Although he oppressed him, he bothered him, he gave him da'wah. And the child, the young boy, said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left the house crying. He said, Alhamdulillah that Allah rescued a human from hell because of him. Yes, that's our duty. But does that mean we oppress the kuffar? We don't oppress no one. We don't oppress a cat. Oppressing a cat may leave you, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, to help for you. Feeding a cat or a dog or giving them a drink may be a place for you in heaven. In hadith we have, if we don't oppress animals, are we going to oppress the Jews and the Christians? We're going to kill them for no reason? Of course not. But do we have our distinct identity? You better believe it. You better believe it. We have to. Independent. Otherwise, you know what happens within our faith? You know what happens if you don't obey? قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. You know what happens? Our children just go to your phone and look at the children over there. Just go there and look at third and fourth generation. They didn't know what قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَأَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ means. They didn't know what it means. They didn't mean you have a belief, we have a belief. We don't have inner faith. We don't accept your religion. Your religion is wrong. Your religion is wrong. We don't approve the religion. Yeah, we approve them living under Islamic nation. We don't oppress them. We give them the right. They're allowed to choose their religion. But is their religion right? If you believe their religion is right, you're not a Muslim. And it gets you shahada. Some people think shahada means, I bear witness there's one God and Muhammad is his messenger. I gave a lecture 2 days ago, two hours, and we were not done on the meanings of La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah does not mean just that. You gotta take hadith collectively. collectively. You can't just take one hadith where the Prophet ﷺ told someone, if you go and say La ilaha illallah, you enter heaven. Yeah. La ilaha illallah means to disown all other beliefs. You gotta believe their corrupt beliefs. You gotta believe their Bibles are tampered. You gotta believe that whoever dies, and I'm Muslim, with a message that means will enter a fire. All that is قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ تَوْحِيدْ عَقِيدَةً. And again I emphasize, we don't oppress. We be nice to everyone. Especially when we give da'wah. We treat them in the best manner. We show them the best example from ourselves for the sake of da'wah. Among the other lessons of life is the reason why we wear what we wear and we go where we go is death. Remembrance of death. You know when you wear your hajj, you don't wear nothing underneath. There's no underclothes. You wear two pieces. A piece you wrap around yourself and a piece on top of your shoulder. And that's what you enter your grave. Pieces that wrap around you. Nothing underneath. And that's what Allah comes to remember. وَتَخْتَوْ مَنْ تَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Remember the day Allah wants you to go to hajj by the heart. The day you're going to meet Allah. Fear that day. That's what Allah is telling you. Why do you meet on Mount Arafat? With masses of people there. This year over 2 million. And the Prophet ﷺ was 100,000, which was a miraculous number back then. 100,000 meet in one place. That never happened during the Prophet ﷺ's time. If they got an army of 10,000, that was like the best they could do. The Ahzab was the best they could do was an army of 10,000. Hajj, Arafat, 10,000, 100,000 Sahaba stood with the Prophet ﷺ. That's to remind you of the day that Allah says about it. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنْ زَلْزَلَةَ السَّاعَةِ شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ. A small version, a small example of the day, of the judgment day. Oh, you who believe in Allah, fear of the terror, the day of earth. Because there is indeed something big. يَوْمَ تَرَوْنَهَا تَذْهَلُ كُلُّ مُرْضِعَةٍ. With a baby, with a mother, ever, while she's breastfeeding, throw her child out? Never. The mercy of a mother in a baby is something outstanding. But on the day like this, it's as though a woman will throw her child. She's breastfeeding, she'll throw him out. She has more things to worry about. And if a woman would be pregnant, she'd drop her baby. If a woman is pregnant, she'd drop her baby. And you see people who are walking like as though they're drunk, but they're not drunk. وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ شَدِيدٌ يَوْمَ تَرَوْنَهَا تَذْهَلُ كُلُّ مُرْضَةٍ عَمَّ أَرْضَعَتْ وَتَضَعُ. Every woman who's pregnant will let her baby down if she was pregnant. وَتَضَعُ كُلُّ ذَاتِ حَمْلٍ حَمْلَهَا وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى. You see them that they're drunk, but they're not drunk. وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ شَدِيدٌ. But then it's of Allah is severe. Allah wants you when you stand in Arafat, all in one place. Remember the day you're going to stand naked before Allah. Everyone, one by one, is going to stand before Allah. And a day, just like the day of Arafat, on one piece of land, everyone come up for it. One by one, we're going to ask you. Arafat wants to revive that in your heart. So when you go back to your country, it stays in your heart. The scenery you've seen will stay in your heart. That's one of the things the Hajj wants you to know. Hajj is what in a Muslim manner. Because as I said, da'wah is the obligation on every Muslim. Da'wah is the obligation on every Muslim. It wants to make manners that the ummah go by. One of those manners is lowering your gaze. Lowering your gaze, Muhammad. By the way, I joke like this because his favorite verse in the Quran is the verse of tell the believers to lower their gaze. He likes that verse and he emphasizes it wherever he goes. So, one of the main things about Hajj or the manners of Hajj is lowering your gaze. How? You know when you go to Hajj, there's masses of people. You think every woman and men are going to be separated? It's nearly impossible. Nearly impossible. In fact, in the Haram, if you go, there's people just directed to do that, separate men and women. But in Hajj, there's so many people they can't control. Men and women are over there together. It's telling you in the Surah, if you choose to go to Hajj, the first thing, Salah Rafata. Salah Rafata. What does Rafata mean? It means sexual intercourse. And anything prior to sexual. Anything. A glance, looking, anything of that is all haram and prohibited in Hajj. Why is Hajj Allah telling you this in the Hajj? Because if you're going to learn, if you want your Hajj to be accepted, you paid all this money, you went all the way down there to get your Hajj. If you want it to be accepted, you better lower your gaze. And once you get the trend and the belief of lowering your gaze, when you go back to your country where you came from, you're going to continue to lower your gaze. You're going to see things in Hajj, you know, people sleep next to each other. The tents are next to each other. If you want to see that, which Allah prohibited, You're going to see a lot of that in the Hajj. That's why Allah says, "Fala rafada." But the people with strong iman are going to lower their gaze, because it's a time of iman. It boosts your iman. Your iman is in a state. So when you get the idea and trend of lowering your gaze in that time when your iman is high, you're going to follow that when you go back to your country. فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالٍ. Jidal. You know how the Muslims argue and continue to argue. That's all the Muslims today they do. I mean, just about the issue of the Eid, Friday or Saturday is a big problem. That's all the people have been talking about. Arguing and arguing. Hajj, this is you. You've got to cut that out. You got to cut that out. The Prophet said, "I will guarantee a house in heaven for one who lives arguing with his brother, even if he's on the right path." Yeah, you see your brother doing wrong? Hey, brother, this is wrong. This is a fool. If he wants to get back and forth and no and this and that, you stop. You stop. If he wants to learn, that's something else. But he wants to argue, you stop there. You stop there because you will get a place in heaven even if you're right. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ wants you to learn in Hajj. In Hajj, you're going to stand to buy water. Some people are going to come and take a cut in front of you. Some people are going to do that which you don't imagine, you know, and pushing and shoving by the jamrat. You're going to sit and argue and fight with everyone? Allah is going to tell you, because you didn't do it in Hajj, and you shouldn't do it in Hajj, when you go back, you follow that trend. Hajj teaches you to walk in peace. Walk like a Muslim. Don't walk like the bums walk outside. You walk like a gentleman. When they were about to leave Muzdalifah to go Mina, they were all waiting there just before sunrise to leave. And you know how the camel, some people who know how to back the camel gets more speed. Because they're rushing to go. That's like today, revving up your engine. You know how that when they race, they rev up the engine? That's the same way. It's the Prophet ﷺ that told him, don't do that. Walk with sakin. Walk with peace. Walk like gentlemen. Lead your camel like gentlemen. Meaning lead it with honor. Be gentlemen with manners. That's what Hajj teaches. It teaches patience. Patience. You learn patience in Hajj. How? If you go there in the time of summer, I mean, it's the weather over there in summer, it's as though it's going to fry your face. If hot wind come by, it's as though it's going to fry your face. And then in addition to oxygen, in addition to oxygen, maybe you got a car. But there's a lot of hardship from every movement of Hajj to another. There's a lot of hardship. Meeting people. You got to stay in a tent with people you may despise. You don't like. They don't like the tradition. You don't like what they eat. You don't find the food they eat. All that goes to us. Patience. Patience. Also, that you tie your present history with your past history. Why do we do all these things? As I mentioned, insignificance to Ibrahim alayhi salam, insignificance to the teaching of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam, that teaches you to have ties, to know that Islam isn't 100, 200 years ago. You're part of an ummah that's not even 1,400 years ago. That's not our age. Our age is thousands of years ago to the time of Ibrahim. Not even the time of Ibrahim, the time of Adam alayhi salam. So when you know that you're following the footsteps of people before you, you feel honorable that you're part of this giant ummah, this part of this honorable ummah. Hajj is a conference. A conference so people from all over the world meet each other. The people from Africa, from Kashmir, from Bosnia, they share their happiness, their misery. You get experience from each other and you go back. A bond of unity. This is where unity comes into play. You feel with your brothers. The people in Bosnia tell their brothers in the other parts of the world what the Serbs did to them. The people in Kashmir tell them what the Hindus did to them. The people in Palestine tell their brothers what the Jews did to them. And you create a bond of unity, a bond of birth. You see this ummah that you are part of. And this is where unity comes into effect. Unity is divided into two areas. In principle, which is like I mentioned, the Jews and the Christians, we differ them in principle. There's certain sects, we differ them in principle. Like the Qadiani, we differ from them in principle. Those who can never agree with them. They have their own religion, we have our own religion. لا أعبد ما تعبدون. What? We the Muslim brothers, Shafi'i, Maliki, Abu Hanifa, Ahmad, whatever school of thought, all these differ in principle. They differ in what's in Arabic. Minor things, minor things, very minor things. Even though you may have proof at one issue, and your brother has one proof at issue, and he wants to stick to that issue, these are furu'. There's nothing that negates you out of Islam. Just like the Eid. I mean, although we wanted one Eid, and it's only righteous to have one Eid, but some people differ.
There's basis to what they different. Is this an issue of principle where we tell them, you know, you're not Muslim, get out of here. Every Muslim who did it on Saturday is a kafir. Everyone who did it on Friday is right. Or the opposite. Do we say that? No. Because these are issues of furu'. They're not main issues of aqidah. If someone comes and curses Allah or puts a tribute to Allah or not belong there, then قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ Principle. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if they say, for example, the Prophet is not the last Prophet. This is an usul, main thing. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا مَا تَعْبُدُونَ Someone comes to the Sahaba. They curse the Sahaba. They curse Aisha. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ I don't worship that which you worship. You degrade the Sahaba. You curse them? Go away. You're in a main principle. What is this other than that? Like the four imams, the four guided imams, that the ummah united upon accepting their fiqh? No, we're all brothers. These are brothers. You may have Quran issues, you tell them. Well, I read this, and this is the full part. But what do you have? We talk to each other. Minor issue. We may stick to the opinion, you stick to your opinion. You talk about it? In the leaders. In these issues. Dear brothers, don't apply قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ No, no, no. That's your brothers. That's the mu'minun over there. Because just because he follows one of the madhabs, with proof, you don't tell them, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ These are your brothers, and these are the issues we unite upon. Just like I said in Hajj, that's what Hajj wanted to teach. We leave Arafat at the same time to show unity. We leave Muzdalifah at the same time, unity. We stone the devil at the same time, unity. We're like each other, kings. The lawyer, the doctor, can he come in a tie, in a suit, and say, I want to do Hajj? Can the king come in his dress, in his crown, and say, I want to do Hajj? No, no, you got to take all that. If there's any questions, inshallah, we'll take it. Any issues of aqidah? Like I mentioned, if you believe in Allah's names and attributes, if you see it, the text, there's a lot of texts like the Qadianis and Baha'is and Baryonis and all these in Khawarij and Mu'tazila and Mu'attila, all these texts, every time they deviate in Aqidah, we kick them out. They kick them out, not us, our scholars, a poor imam, Ibn Taymiyyah, Ahmad ibn Muhammad, al-Shafi'i, Malik, all these others, come out and neighbor. You can't depress the usul. To believe in Allah, the judgment day, the angels, Aqidah, some of them that we mentioned about the kuffar, be loyal in the kuffar, not having the righteous belief of those who are not Muslim. Because you know, la ilaha illallah, you must approve that there is no God but Allah and deny every other thing in the world. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ You gotta disbelieve. If you don't disbelieve in anything, your shahada is not right. If you just say, I believe there is one God and Muhammad is his messenger, but don't disbelieve every other deity that is worshipped, then your belief is not right. Your aqidah is not right. Your shahada is not right. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ You gotta disbelieve in everything else. The main thing is it has to be usul. What is usul? Usul is aqidah and it's very extensive. I mean, it's hard to limit it. But it's very known and that's why we put emphasis on aqidah. Because if you know that, inshallah, your Islam is right. Ali, I don't know the exact word for it. Oh, yeah, that kind of wali. Okay. If you look in the tafsir, I've looked it up in the tafsir, there's many different. Some of them say befriend, and some of them say be loyal. But it means overall, I mean, if you go befriend someone, you take him to a restaurant for da'wah, you feed him, you invite him, you go to his house for da'wah, that's not be loyal. Be loyal is the heart, something in the heart that you feel towards a non-Muslim, towards his belief. If you sympathize, you know, I like his belief, I think his belief is a little bit correct, that's loyalty. If you side with him, kuffar who are killing Muslim, and you side with them, that's loyalty. Befriend him, be loyal him, that's simple and clear. It's an expanded word, it has a lot of meaning and significance behind it. Yes, if it concerns religious-wise, I mean if it's some business deal made, but it concerns aqidah, and you consider his advice, or consider the situation of the ummah, yes, that's loyalty. Open in your land, for example,
and inviting kuffar in your land to control the land, that's loyalty to the kuffar. I mean, it's a hard thing, and it's an action thing as well. Your action, sometimes the action could show loyalty, and you may say, you know, I really don't want it. It's not what I believe in my heart. But action speaks louder than words. And same with the heart, you know, or with the tongue. You're happy. I'm happy. The Russians destroyed the Chechnya. That's the word of kufr right there. That word is a word of kufr because you'd be loyal to Kafir against the Muslims. It's really extensive how the scholars talk about the loyalty. Umar radiallahu anhu told Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, who was one of his governor, who had a Christian writer. He wrote, you know, some of the things that concern the Ummah. So Umar wrote him a letter. I know that you have a Christian person who writes for you. You fire him as soon as you get this. He wrote back, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he's the only one we got. Umar wrote back, fire him as soon as you get this letter. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari writes another letter back, he's the only one we got. He said, we don't need a writer. We don't need a writer. Better not to have a writer than to have someone who's non-Muslim. You know, if it's extensive, that we need a kafir to use him for something, if it's actually necessary, it's because it doesn't turn the main, you know, ideas of Ummah, or concerns the main situations of the Ummah. But if there's no necessity, like for example, countries, we have countries today, actually like the Arabian Peninsula, you have a lot, hundreds and thousands of doctors and engineers who are kuffar, from Hindus to Americans to every country in India. And it's as though we don't have Muslim doctors and engineers and lawyers and everything to go over there. We have them, and they're willing to go. They're all willing to go. Who doesn't want to go and live next to Mecca and Medina? Everyone would. But no, you go, and someone like with blind and blue eyes, get a piece of Kafir. They have superiority. They are tied to them. Well, Allah says, فَتَرَى الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ يُسَارِعُونَ. You see people with sickness in their heart, always running after the Christians in the world. يَقُولُونَ نَخْشَ أَن تُصِيبَ دَائِرَةً. We're going to need them in the future. We're going to need them. Something bad may happen to us, and we're going to need this kuffar. Allah says, never. You never need them. If you took your dependency on Allah, you will need no one but Allah. And Allah explains it, just like we see today. We need the kuffar. We need the kuffar for the situation. Allah says, فَعَلَّهُ أَنْ يَبِلْ فَاكْتُ وَأَمْرِ عِنْدَ Allah may bring something that will regret the action which you have done. If they do Hajj, they must wear the hem, even if they're dead. Ajab. Do they have to? Nowadays, you go to Arafat, if you go to Arafat, you see people, these are people who wear and they have shotguns and, you know, they have weapons. They're the guards in Hajj. They're the guards in Muzdalifah and Arafat. They usually don't do Hajj. They just go there in their uniform that they're supposed to wear. But if, for example, if they want to go and be guards to their kings or whoever, except they wear the haram, they're doing that. Because, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ Allah says in the Quran, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ نَحْنَ أَن تَبْتَغُوا فَضْلًا مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. You don't have to go Hajj. Actually, one of the lessons of Hajj. You don't have to go, although one of the main purpose of Hajj is to come back like the day your mother gave birth to you. But it's no problem. You go there and find yourself. For example, you come from India, you have something in India that they don't have in the Arabian Peninsula. You take that with you to sell it. Or in America, you're going to take something to sell it with you. There's no problem in that. There's no problem. In fact, the Sahaba did it, and the verse approves of it. So there's no problem there. لِيَشْهَدُوا مَنَافِعَ لَهُمْ Allah says in another verse, لِيَشْهَدُوا مَنَافِعَ لَهُمْ To see benefits of them. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, part of the benefit is forgiveness from Allah. Another part of it is occupying some trade. It's a time where you can deal with it. Of course, that doesn't negate have anything with sincerity. Now, if you say the ajr, the scholars dispute that. So if you get the same ajr, someone who just went and he didn't do no business or nothing, and someone who went in Arafat and he's selling, that's disputed. Allahu A'lam, I really can't tell you which one is better. Maybe the one who just went for Hajj. But it's clear in the Quran that there's no problem with doing that. So if they want to, the guards, I just brought that to show you that it's business, it's just like the guards of the king. قل يا أيها الكافرون. It doesn't contradict what I said last time. The Arabian Peninsula must be free of Jews and Christians at all times, like the Prophet ﷺ said on his deathbed. However, in other countries of the world, we live together with Jews and Christians. That's no problem under the rule of Islam, like Umar ibn Khattab did in what is today in Palestine, what was back then Bayt al-Maqdis. The Jew, the Christian, and the Muslim live together in Palestine in peace, in peace. No one would oppress no one. In fact, Umar gave order. Umar helped them, the Jews. As long as they live under our guardianship, we gotta treat them good. We gotta protect them. If someone comes to harm them, to invade them, any kind of problem, we're responsible for them. In fact, there were centuries of Islam where the Muslims had control of land where they paid them the jizya. The kuffar paid the jizya. And when the Muslims were no longer able to protect them, they told them, here's the jizya back, we can't protect you. This was for your protection, we can no longer protect you. So we have no problem living with Jews and Christians under the Muslim rule, except in the Arabian Peninsula. And that applies, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ applies to other than the Arabian Peninsula. Kafir? Depends. This one you can't clearly say, because they may claim necessity. They claim necessity, they have lack in Islam. But if it's loyalty, I prefer the kuffar over the Muslimin, yes, that's kuffar. They prefer, just like that, says, I prefer the kuffar over Muslimin, that statement is kuffar. Now, you should answer that. His question is, the ladies are ordered to cover their face. Why do they have to uncover when they go to Hajj? The ihram of a man is wearing those two pieces around him and on his shoulder. The ihram of a woman is to show her hands and her face. You don't have it, sir? I teach him this and he forgets it. The reason is clear. I mean, that's her ihram. She has to show herself differently in ihram. However, if a man comes by, she must put on her face. This is just in normal circumstances, because, for example, she's sitting in her tent. She's sitting in her tent, she can uncover her faces. If men pass by, she has to cover her faces. This is just to signify a difference, like prayer. She has to be different in her prayer. In her prayer, the same thing. She shows her hand and her face. But if there's men who are looking or fitna, she has to cover her face. Is there alone? The way a Muslim masjid is designed, there will be no exposure. If there is any exposure or fitna, a woman should cover her face. Yes, it is. This is by all scholars. If there's fitna, cover her face. If there's no fitna, I mean, she should not cover her face. Actually, scholars say it may void her prayer if she covers her face for no reason. She should know. She should not cover her face in prayer. Prevents? Could you repeat that, please? Prevents one like many things. For a woman, for example, she doesn't have a mahram, brother, father, husband, blood relative, to take with her and go with her, she doesn't have to do hajj. If a man is poor, he doesn't have to do hajj. Sick, don't have to do hajj. You have to do hajj. Now, if they tell you don't do hajj, if they die, they're alive. If they're alive, they have to do it themselves. If someone dies without doing hajj, you can perform hajj for them. However, hajj restricted. You know how hajj is restricted? If you have the wealth, at $10,000 this year, you got a ticket, you got a visa, everything goes for you. You know, sometimes you go, they don't give you a visa. Oh, you have a problem at the last minute. But if you got everything prepared, you can't say, oh, you know, I got 10,000, I don't feel like this year, I'm going to go next year. It's haram. Hajj is that year. The year you can do it is the year you must do it. You can't say, oh, when, you know, I'm going to commit sins and so I'm 60. When I'm 60, I'm going to do hajj, to erase my sins, and I'm going to change my life. That's not right. You can't do that. Hajj, do the year you can do it.
And many people don't know this. And also, some people say loans deter you from doing Hajj. There's two kinds of loans. There's short-term loans, where, for example, someone tells you it's due the month before Hajj, Dhul Qa'dah. It's due in Dhul Qa'dah. You either pay this loan or you go to Hajj, you know, you walk away from this person not paying him and do Hajj. So what you should do is pay this person, because this is a short-term loan. But you took $10,000 from someone, and you can pay him $200 a month. $200, that's a long-term loan, and you're able to continue paying him $200. Now, $1,000 saved. Yes, you must do Hajj. That's a long-term loan. And that person accepts you. Because if you go that style, saying, you know, I got a loan, I can't do Hajj, most of the Ummah does today, we die with loans. Everyone dies with loans. But those are long-term loans that you can pay in the future. The Prophet ﷺ died with one of his shields in the hands of a Jew because he took something in exchange for it. So he died in debt. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So you continue to live and say, you know, I have a loan, as most people would do. You know the right answer. Allah is on his throne on top of his sky. Someone asks you where Allah, this is part of Aqidah. This is part of where deviate. If you don't know your Lord, how can you worship your Lord? If you don't know where your Lord is, how can you strengthen your hand? You have to know about your Lord. You have to know the attribute of your Lord. That's why you have to learn the Aqidah. If you deviate in this, you become one of the sects. So where's Allah? Allah says it in the Quran. Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arshi istawa. Allah is on his throne. Where is his throne? On top of seventh sky. Allah, Ayatul Kursi. Why do we call Ayatul Kursi? You know Ayatul Kursi. Allahu la ilaha illa al-hayy al-qayyum. Al-Kursi is one of the attributes that Allah puts his leg, his feet on a kursi. The kursi is a stage where people, if you see the old king, or you know the old king, they sit on thrones and put their legs on some kind of a stage or something that they built, a step or something. And that's what a kursi in Islam is. Kursi in the Arabic slang, feet. And he puts his feet, Allah puts his feet on this step. So Allah is sitting on top of seven skies, seven heavens, on his throne, on his arsh, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa, and his feet are on the step which is called Al-Kursi. Al-Kursi. Al-Kursi in the Arabic slang today means the chair. But Al-Kursi in Quranic terms, if you read the tafsir, is the step where Allah puts his feet on. You have to know this. Because like I was talking to a brother just today, we were talking about sex. If you say Allah is everywhere, which most of the Ummah say today, most of them, unfortunately, ignorantly, that's deviant statement. That's a very... Does it make you a kafir? Of course not, because most of the Ummah say ignorantly. But they must say the statement right. Allah's knowledge. Acknowledge. Don't say Allah is everywhere. You say Allah is everywhere, that's a very deviant belief that leads to way other things, other deviants. Allah's knowledge is everywhere. Allah knows what... Allah can hear a little ant walking on top of a little stone in a desert. Allah can hear that. Allah's knowledge is everywhere. Allah's eyesight and hearing is everywhere. That's everywhere. But you must restrict it. You can't say Allah is everywhere. You say Allah is everywhere, then Allah, may Allah forbid, he's in the bathroom. He's in the masjid. Good places, he's in bad places. No, that's not right. First of all, you say things bad about Allah. Because if you say Allah is everywhere, he's in the bar. Yes, he's in the bar. That's kufr. That's kufr. That statement is kufr. You can't say that. So you have to know your aqidah. Allah is on top of seven skies. His knowledge is everywhere. Then if you continuously say that, that leads to deviant sects who say, you know, got point. This statement, they were stubborn in this statement. They don't go back and say Allah's knowledge. Got to the point where they say they're Allah and Allah is in them. You know, some of the sects, he has a poem saying, what's under this jubba? You know, scholars say jubba, that thing the scholars wear. He says, what's under this jubba is Allah. Muslim, who claim to be Muslim scholars, major scholars, big scholars, who have great work, but they deviate in this principle of aqidah, and this deviation takes from sect to believe this. Another one said, Allah is in a dog, and a dog is in Allah, I don't know which one is Allah. That's right. You get confused at the end. But once you write the no aqidah, Allah is on top of seven skies,
on top of seven heavens. Top of seven heavens is Allah's throne, and Allah is on His throne. You settle this dispute and you know everything. You have to believe this. And also, some people say, you don't really believe this. This is really too big for me. This is complicated. No, you have to believe this. You have to know this. This is only one little dot in aqidah. You have to know this. You know why? One man came to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and he had slapped a slave. And the Prophet ﷺ looked at his slave, and he asked, where is Allah? The Prophet asked this. So it's not an innovative question. We can't say it's an innovation to ask where is Allah, or talk about it because the Prophet slave girl, where is Allah? She pointed. She didn't even speak the language of the Prophet, but understood what he said. She pointed to the sky. The Prophet said, free her, she's a true believer. Free her, she's a true believer. So who is the Prophet teaching this to? A slave. Slave who doesn't have control over themselves. He's teaching her, little, teenage slave, who's under the control of someone, where is Allah? We are doctors and engineers and lawyers, and we say Allah is everywhere. We don't know this. And this is just an example that the brought up aqidah, and there's many more examples, more than this. It depends what kind of disbelief. If someone, for example, disbelieves an angel totally, says, I don't want to disbelieve an angel, that statement is kufr. But keep in mind, does that person kafir? That's another issue. That statement is kufr. We go to that and we say, do you believe in the angels? He says, no. That statement, we tell him, look in the Quran, all verses about angels, all these hadith about angels. Do you still disbelieve in the angels? If he says then no, then we pronounce that person a kafir. You can't go pronouncing people kuffar just because they may have another interpretation. They may have another verse or something. You have to clear up this issue before that person is pronounced kafir. So the statement denying them for all is kufr. But to describe or ascribe someone as kafir or not, that's something else. You have to speak to them. You have to know them. And it's better off not to pronounce actually anyone kafir, but we have to know the hukum on it. We have to know, is this kufr or not? The statement is absolutely kufr. Disbelieving in the angels, or disbelieving not in all the angels, one angel. Saying, I don't believe in the angel of death. I don't believe in Malik, the angel of hellfire. That's enough to take someone out of Islam. Take someone out of Islam, but is that, maybe he doesn't know about the Malik. That's a excuse for him in Islam. He's not a Catholic. That's a excuse for him. Ignorance on some issues are acceptable, and this is a whole new topic, and ignorance on some issues is not acceptable. For example, someone who goes and asks graves, like we see in our country, and you know, he says these graves are holy, and they're mediators between us and them. This person is careful question about it. No ignorance is accepted. This is the major point of shirk. There's no, because this is la ilaha illallah. It can't get any simpler. I mean, does he not know a verse or interpretation of a verse? But la ilaha illallah itself is right there. And he goes and worships or asks or thinks this is a mediator. This is why the Prophet was sent. Exactly. So this, you will not accept ignorance in it. And that's a long topic if we want to get to what's ignorant and accepted and what's not. Is that acceptable? Huh? I don't have nothing, but I think it's the Aisha time. Think. Okay, then keep going. Go ahead. No, because each side has proof. This is a disputed issue. It's a disputed issue among the Sahaba or the scholars that will take him up to Islam. Yes. Both. We believe both. Ahlul Sunnah, according to most scholars, believe both. You have your choice and will in this life. You have your choice. Your choice. It says, هَنَاهُ السَّبِيلَيْنِ إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. There's, yes, Allah written in His book, one is going to be about. Everything about you. But you do have the choice, because just because Allah has prior knowledge to what's going to happen, does not conflict with you having a choice. Does not conflict. Just because Allah knows what's going to happen before, عِلْمُ اللَّهِ أَزَلِ. Allah knows everything before. It does not conflict that you're given a choice. On our own, of course. We have the choice. No one's going for you. You have this path, and you have this path for you. Allah's knowledge of it, which is the area of conflict, Allah's knowledge of it does not conflict in one choice in this life. That's the major principle in Islam, and that's the major deviant in Islam. And you see, like I said, you know, shahidan, you interpret it, the way you interpret it, they say that, not you, I'm sorry, but the way they say that is different from all the Sahaba, different from the Arabic language itself. Shahidan is a witness amongst you. Judgment Day is going to be a witness amongst you. They take it literally. Like some sects, they believe in level. You know, you become a scholar, you get level. You reach a level where you don't have to pray or fast or do anything anymore. You know why they say? وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. What does yaqeen mean? Allah says to Prophet Muhammad, and worship your Lord until death comes to you. They take yaqeen, one of their levels. If you reach this level, they stop praying and everything. Open any seer of the Salaf, all of them, Mujahid, Ikrimah, Ibn Abbas, Abdurrahman ibn Awf, anyone. Did they ever say this? Of course not. That's why we have to understand the Quran, the Sunnah, Sahaba understood it. This is not even believing yaqeen is dead, and believing shahidan is that he's amongst you, is not the interpretation of no one. Bring an interpretation of any one of the five scholars, one of the four imams, one of the Sahaba tabi'in, of the credible ones, then we'll believe. For someone to come like the 15th century or 16th century or 18th or whatever, and come and name, you know, because the Arabic language is raw. You can believe. I mean, the Islam itself, you can pull out anything that. Peace, submission, all that, you can pull out Islam. And that's how all Arabic terms are. So we restrict them, the Hadith restricted them, like the companions restricted them. No, you can't imagine him because Allah is beyond imagination. In the first time we talked over here, I mentioned Allah's names and attributes, and I mentioned that someone came to Imam Malik and asked him about the squid. He's in a lot, Imam Malik, and he cut Imam Malik out and said, "You say Imam Malik, you say Ar-Rahman ala al-Arsh istawa, Allah is on his throne sitting. How is he sitting? He wants to know how." So Imam Malik put hand on his head and began to think, you know, what kind of question this is? Because this was a question never asked prior to him. It's a new question. We don't ask new questions that the Sahaba never asked. So he began to think about it. Then he gave the answer. However, this person came to cause fitna among the Ummah. That person, in precise, came to cause fitna. So Malik told him his famous quote that we use in our name attributes of Al-Istiwa Ma'lum. We know Allah is on his throne. وَكَيْ مَجْحَابُ وَهُوَ We don't. The Iman be wajib. Even in it is a must. وَسْعَالْ عَنْ Questioning bid'ah and shirk bid'ah. This is a rule. We take all of Allah's names and attributes, we put it in between our eyes. In addition to, you keep in mind, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ تَعَالَى الْبَصِيرُ Allah in the Quran, there's nothing like Allah, nothing like Allah. Put your imagination to its fullest extent that Allah's behind that. So, we can't do that. And I'll repeat Imam Malik's quote because a very important principle in this view. He was asked, how is Allah sitting on the throne? He said, Al-Kayf Maj'alifihi Wajib. We must live in it. Al-Rahman, first of all, Al-Rahman Al-Arsh Istawa. He approved that Allah is on his throne. Allah is sitting on his throne. Wal-Iman Al-Kayf Majhul. How? We don't know. Wal-Iman Bihi Wajib. And believing in it is a deen. Wal-Su'al Anhu Bid'ah. And asking about it is an innovation. That settles it. Right? Jazakallah khair. Barakallah khair. Jazakumullah khair for attending. Inshallah, we'll see you next week.